Lord, as we come before your word, we ask for your help. We pray that as we look at this familiar story, we would see just why it matters for our lives. Lord, teach us through this historical account from long ago. Help us, Lord, we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, in murder mysteries, whether you're in a novel or a movie or a show, there's often a detective. Upon hearing about the crime, he comes and he examines the evidence. He considers each of the suspects one by one to figure out who's done it. Well, in Genesis 27, a crime is committed. With the help of his mother, Jacob deceives his father and steals the blessing that he intended to stubbornly give to his son Esau. In this chapter, there's rebellion, there's conspiracy, there's a plot to deceive and to steal. And as we read it, I think we should act like that detective, carefully examining the text, looking at each of these suspects to figure out who's to blame. Was it Isaac's fault, since he violated God's clearly revealed will? Was Rebecca to blame, since she planned and organized the deception? Or was it Jacob's fault, since he's the one who deceived his father and stole the blessing for himself? Well, we will see that they actually all share blame. But even beyond them, we will see that God was sovereignly working out all things to accomplish precisely what he had planned. So let's consider each of these suspects one by one. We'll begin with Isaac. Was it Isaac? Let's read the first few verses of Genesis 27. This is the word of the Lord, God's holy, perfect, inerrant, infallible word. When Isaac was old, and his eyes were dim so that he could not see, he called Esau, his older son, and said to him, "My son." He answered, "Here I am." He said, "Behold, I am old, and I do not know the day of my death. Now then, take your weapons, your quiver and your bow, and go into the field and hunt game for me, and prepare for me delicious food such as I love, and bring it to me so that I may eat, and that my soul may bless you." Isaac here is going off script. He's doing his own thing. He is stubbornly rejecting the will of God that had been revealed earlier. Isaac knew exactly what the Lord had told Rebekah. Back in Genesis 25, God had said, "The older shall serve the younger," which means the blessing belongs to Jacob, not to his older brother Esau. Isaac here, he's stubbornly doing what he wants to do. Esau's his favorite son, the text has told us earlier. He loves this game that he brings, and so he says, "Go do it again. Bring me this meal, and I will bless you." He's choosing to do the opposite of what God has revealed. This is an act of defiance. He's rejecting God's word as he chooses to bless the older son. I think we do the same type of thing far too often. We are tempted to do what we want to do rather than what God has clearly revealed. We seek to satisfy our own pleasures rather than live according to the word of the Lord. God has told us how life works best. And yet our own flesh and the world and the devil conspire against us to convince us that no, actually, it would be better if we do the opposite of what God has said. Temptations abound. We're tempted to fulfill desires for sexual gratification by looking at pornography or having an affair. We have a desire to have things. And so not only do we covet and envy, but we end up taking what does not belong to us. We want people to think good of us, and so we speak boastful words, lies, so that people will have this better view of us. And the list goes on and on and on, how we are tempted to act as if we know better than the Lord. Isaac is guilty of stubbornly going his own way and refusing to trust and obey the Lord. So there's Isaac. Let's consider another suspect. Was it Rebekah? Look at verse 5. Now Rebekah was listening when Isaac spoke to his son Esau. So when Esau went to the field to hunt for game and bring it, Rebekah said to her son Jacob, I heard your father speak to your brother Esau, saying, bring me game and prepare for me delicious food, that I may eat it and bless you before the Lord before I die. Now, therefore, my son, obey my voice as I command you. Go to the flock and bring me two good young goats so that I may prepare them delicious food for your father, such as he loves. And you shall bring it to your father to eat so that he may bless you before he dies. So tent walls aren't very thick. She easily overhears this plan that I think Isaac's trying to do secretly with his older son. And she immediately springs into action. What is she going to do? Her husband, he's rebelling against the Lord. What she should do is lovingly confront her husband with the revealed will of God. Remember what God said. You can't bless Esau. You have to bless Jacob. But sadly, that's not what she does. She quickly plots a scheme, a plan to mislead her own husband. She plans to deceive him, to manipulate him into doing what she's convinced he should do. I think Rebekah's sin is simply acting as if the ends justify the means. She knows that he needs to bless Jacob, and instead of reasoning with her husband, she tries to trick him. Brothers and sisters, we must never do evil that good may come. Again, this is a satanic logic. Oh, yes, you can cut this corner. You can do this falsely. It'll be fine because ultimately it will bring about this greater good. Oh, we must not fall for that foolish logic. It's never right to do what is wrong. It's just that simple. We are often tempted to compromise biblical standards for the so-called greater good. Let me give you some examples. Abortion is horrible. It is the murder of defenseless little children in their mother's womb. It absolutely must be stopped. But some have reasoned that violence is the way to go there. So they think, well, if I just take out the abortionist, it will be saving these lives. But don't you see? To murder the murderer is to become a murderer. We need to rely upon the God who can change hearts. We should be doing all that we can to seek to make abortion illegal in our land. We should be ministering to women in unexpected pregnancies. But we can't resort to violence. See, that's to compromise biblical standards. Fathers want to provide for their children. But then they see opportunities at work to cut corners, to be misleading, to steal. Of course, it's so that I can provide for the family, they tell themselves. But of course, they're just sinning. Even missionaries, out of this desire for the spread of the gospel, out of their zeal, have tragically neglected their own children. Again and again, the scripture says we need to do the Lord's things the Lord's way. We can't compromise like we see Rebekah doing here. Well, as she explains her plan to her son Jacob, he sees lots of problems. He recognizes this could go horrible. This could actually make things worse. Look at verse 11. Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, behold, my brother Esau is a hairy man, and I am smooth. Perhaps my father will feel me, and I will be seen to be mocking him and bring a curse upon myself instead of a blessing. Rather than noting that his mother's plan is unrighteous, he's simply concerned that it's unworkable. Mom, I'm just not so sure this is going to work. We're gonna get caught. Oh, this is tragic. Now, Rebecca, she's persistent. She says, oh, no. Everything's going to be just fine. We've got to do this. She pushes him on, and she even takes the blame upon herself. She's clearly guilty of both aiding and abetting the crime and even planning it out. Look at her statement in verse 13. His mother said, let your curse be on me, my son. Only obey my voice and go bring them to me. She says, yeah, I know I'm guilty. I'll take the blame. You go and do what you need to do, she says. Let's consider yet a third suspect. Was it Jacob? We've already seen that blame belongs to both Isaac and to Rebekah, but there is another guilty party. It's Jacob. Jacob knew that what his mother was suggesting was wrong. He should have absolutely refused. No, Mom, we can do no such thing. But sadly, this is what Jacob did. I'm in verse 14. So he went and took them, that's the goats, and brought them to his mother. And his mother prepared delicious food, such as his father loved. There's some irony here, right? He loves his son's game. He goes out and he hunts and he brings us delicious food. And his wife, she just knows it's all in how you season the meat. She can just take one of the goats from the herd and, oh, it's just as good. He won't even know the difference. And so that's the plan. He goes and does this. Verse 15, Rebekah took the best garments of Esau, her older son, which were with her in the house, and put them on Jacob, her younger son. And the skins of the goats she put on his hands and on the smooth part of his neck. I mean, this is getting a little ridiculous. Can you imagine what he must have looked like? Right? I mean, he's got these hairy skins on him. But all right, he's getting all dressed up. She put the delicious food and bread which she had prepared into the hand of her son. And so he went to his father. So again, Rebecca is certainly guilty, encouraging her son to sin. She put these things in his hand. Go ahead. But Jacob decides to go through with it. So Jacob's guilty as well. Again, verse 18. So he went to his father and said, my father, he said, here I am. Who are you, my son? That's the first indication that Isaac's not fallen for this. So something's up. I think he recognizes the voice of Jacob. Who are you, my son? Jacob replies, verse 19, I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you've told me. Now sit up, eat of my game, that your soul may bless me. But Isaac said to his son, how is it that you found it so quickly, my son? And he answered, because the Lord your God granted me success. So here comes another lie. He's piling lie upon lie, and now he even blasphemes. He says, Yahweh, he's the one that helped me go and hunt this animal. He had done no such thing. Then Isaac said to Jacob, please come near that I may feel you, my son, and know whether you are really my son Esau or not. The suspense of the moment's just growing. We're wondering, is he going to get caught? I like suspense movies, but in those moments, I can never do it. It frightens me almost, just the idea of, are they going to get away with what's going on? Well, here's the moment. He's coming close. What's going to happen? Jacob went near to Isaac, his father, and he felt him. He said, the voice is of Jacob, but the hands are the hands of Esau. He did not recognize him because his hands were hairy like Esau's hands. He must have been really hairy. And so he blessed him. He said, are you really my son Esau? And he said, I am. Then he said, bring it near that I may eat of my son's game and bless you. And so he brought it near to him and he ate and he brought him wine and he drank. And then his father Isaac said to him, come near and kiss me, my son. So he came near and kissed him. And Isaac smelled the smell of the garments and blessed him. All of these lies finally come to him, betraying his own father with a kiss. Perhaps just a little foreshadowing of a greater betrayal to come. So it's worked. Isaac has been fooled. He's been tricked. He thinks, indeed, this is Esau. He says, I know my eyes are dim, but maybe my ears are going too now. I'm getting a little confused, but apparently this really is my son Esau. And so he blesses him. He passes on the promise of the Lord to this treacherous, lying, scheming son, Jacob. Here's the blessing, verse 27. See, the smell of my son is the smell of the field that the Lord has blessed. May God give you the dew of heaven and of the fatness of the earth and plenty of grain and wine. Let peoples serve you and nations bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers. And may your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be everyone who blesses you. So by his cunning, Jacob has stolen what the Lord had intended to give him all along. What an irony. The Lord's going to give this, and he goes through all of these means to steal it. And yet what we'll see in the coming paragraphs is that Jacob is going to pay dearly for this deception. The consequences of his sin will follow him for decades. So who's to blame? Isaac, Rebecca, Jacob? Well, they all share the blame. And yet there is still someone else we need to consider. Was it the Lord? Was it the Lord? Look at verse 30. As soon as Isaac finished blessing Jacob, when Jacob had scarcely gone out from the presence of Isaac, his father, Esau, his brother, came in from hunting. He also prepared delicious food and brought it to his father. And he said to his father, let my father arise and eat his son's game, that you may bless me. His father Isaac said to him, who are you? He answered, well, I'm your son, your firstborn, Esau. Then Isaac trembled very violently and said, who is it then that hunted game and brought it to me? And I ate of it before you came, and I have blessed him. Yes, and he will be blessed. Jacob, who's in rebellion to the Lord, Isaac, who's doing his own thing, refusing to go the way of the Lord, he now has kind of this earthquake of soul, right? He's shaking when he comes to realize he's been tricked. He's been fooled. He says, I already blessed your brother. And then he makes that interesting statement at the end there. Yes, and he will be blessed. I think that statement is why the author of Hebrews can write this. Hebrews 11 verse 20 says, by faith, Isaac invoked future blessing on Jacob and Esau. Well, most of the story has not been Isaac being faithful. And yet at this moment, I think Isaac finally surrenders. He yields to the Lord. Okay, your will be done. He will be blessed, just as you said he would. You said the older shall serve the younger. And look, that's exactly what has happened. He has the birthright and he has the blessing. The older shall serve the younger. And he will continue to bless Jacob. So, let's finish out the story. Look at verse 34. As soon as Esau heard the words of his father, he cried out with an exceedingly great and bitter cry and said to his father, bless me, even me also, my father. But he said, your brother came deceitfully. He has taken away your blessing. Esau said, Is it not right that he's named Jacob? Remember, Jacob means heel grabber. It's the idea of one who cheats. And so he says, for he has cheated me two times. He's taken away my birthright. Now, hold on a minute. Remember, he traded it away for a bowl of soup. He thought of his birthright as worthless, but now he's kind of overstating it. Oh, that trickster got me. And behold, now he has taken away my blessing. Then he says, have you not reserved a blessing for me? Isaac answered and said to Esau, behold, I have made him lord over you. All his brothers I have given him for servants. With grain and wine I have sustained him. What then can I do for you, my son? Esau said to his father, have you but one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, my father. Isaac lifted up his voice. Esau lifted up his voice and wept. Then Isaac, his father, answered and said to him, behold, away from the fatness of the earth shall your dwelling be, away from the dew of heaven on high. By your sword you shall live, and you shall serve your brother. But when you grow restless, you shall break his yoke from your neck. He gives him a blessing of sorts. It's kind of the reversal of the actual blessing that was given to Jacob. If anything, it sounds more like a curse. So we're back to our question. Is the Lord to blame for all of this deception, all that has come to pass? We need to be very careful how we answer that question. Let's do so in three parts. First, the Bible makes clear that God is never to blame. It's never his fault for any wrongdoing. God never sins. He never does anything that's wicked or wrong. God is not even tempted by evil, and he tempts no one else. Yet, secondly, we see the scripture proclaims that God's will is always accomplished. What he plans comes to pass every time. Isaac's defiance could not overthrow God's promise any more than Jacob's deception could stand in its way. The one thing that was never going to happen was for Esau to take Jacob's place in the plan of salvation. That just was not going to happen. Which brings us to our third aspect to this question. We must recognize that God accomplishes his will even through the sin of people. Now that's profound. We have to think that through for a minute. God accomplishes his will innocently, yet through the sinful actions of people? Well, yes, that's exactly what the scripture teaches. Let me quote from Richard Phillips. He comments, it's not merely that sin is overruled by God, but also that God works through the wayward actions of his people. God is sovereign over all, sinlessly employing even sin to fulfill his purpose. I think he's absolutely right. The Apostle Paul wrote in Ephesians that God works all things according to the counsel of his will. To the Romans, he says God works together all things for good. Think of that, everything, the good and the bad, God uses it all to bring about an ultimate good. This is truly mysterious. How can God use what is evil? Well, we see it over and over again in the Bible. We're going to see it in the life of Joseph. What you meant for evil, God meant for good. He was using all of the sin that was used against Joseph for the good of the people of Israel. It's astounding. You see it again and again and again throughout Scripture. You see it with Jonah. He's thrown overboard. And yet the Scripture says that the Lord is the one who threw him over. Well, no, it was the sailors. And yet, in a real sense, it was the Lord. You see it most clearly at the cross. Jesus, the perfectly innocent one, was murdered by the hands of sinners. On the day of Pentecost, Peter makes this point in his sermon. This is Acts 2, verse 23. He says, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. Whoa, do you see what's going on here? You are accountable for your sin. And this is exactly what God planned. It comes up again in a prayer in chapter 4, verse 27. We read this. For truly in this city, we're gathered together against your Holy One, Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. Is your head starting to spin? These people chose of their own free will to crucify Jesus. It was horrible. It should not have been done. And yet God intended for it to happen, to bring about the greatest good the world has ever known, to die as a substitute in the place of sinners. Now, do I fully comprehend how those things all fit together? No. But it's in the Bible. And so we must grab hold of these great truths. God's providentially working all things together to accomplish his will. The providence, the sovereignty, the control of God over the universe, it is mysterious, but it's undeniable. The purpose of the Lord will stand. So what do we learn from that truth as well as all that we've seen in our text in Genesis? Well, we've seen that God's will is going to be accomplished. So don't fight against it. There's a hard way and there's an easy way. We can choose to fight against the will of the Lord, sin against him, and then we'll have to deal with the consequences of our sin. Or we can choose to do exactly what God has prescribed and receive the blessings that come from obedience. But either way, the will of the Lord will stand. What he plans will come to pass. Brothers and sisters, we need to learn from the mistakes of others. We don't want to kick against the goads. We don't want to keep trying to do our own thing. We need to learn to trust and obey the Lord. The sovereign of all the earth, he has told us the right way to go. We ought to go in it. The sin of this family highlights the amazing grace of our God who will not let them go. Salvation has to be by grace because look at these sinners who God saves. Isaac and Rebekah and Jacob. It's astounding. The Lord, in spite of their sin, even through their sin, is determined to bring the Redeemer, the Rescuer, through them. In closing, I want us to return to Rebekah's words in verse 13. She said, "Let your curse be upon me." She said these words carelessly to her son, just trying to get him to go along. But Jesus, he carefully said these words for us. Jesus said, "Your curse be upon me." Anyone who will turn from their sin and put their trust in Christ, Jesus says, "I will take the blame for you. I will take the punishment that your sin deserves." Jesus came and satisfied the very wrath of God on our behalf as our substitute. It's astounding. He was cursed so that we can be blessed. And this was God's plan all along. Which means in salvation, God gets all the credit. To God be the glory. Amen. Let's pray together. Lord, your way is best. Lord, what you have said will certainly come to pass. Your plans cannot be thwarted. You will accomplish all that you purpose. Lord, we see in this true story from long, long ago how pointless it is to try and go our own way. How foolish are we, like sheep, to stray from the good shepherd. And yet that's what we do again and again and again. With each temptation to sin, there is the question, will we follow you? Or will we act like we know better than you? Lord, this text reminds us that we can't win if we go against you. So Lord, help us to trust and obey. Help us to delight in your word and to always walk in it. With each temptation, help us to be fortified towards faithfulness, because you have shown us that your way is indeed best. Lord, help us to trust and obey. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.